Psalm chapter 27 this morning. Psalm chapter 27. And I'll read verses 4, 5, and 6, and then we'll open up with prayer. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Our Father in heaven, we come before you now. We just thank you that we can assemble and have you in our midst. We praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just so thankful to have our pastor return to us. We're just thankful for the report that your light is being shined in the darkness there in Southeast Asia. And we're just thankful for the pastors there, Pastor Requinton, and the missionaries from the Philippines, and the opportunity for our assembly to be a part of the gospel and your word going forward in that area. And we're just thankful for that. Father, I just pray now that as we draw our attention to your word, I pray, Lord, that each of us will grow in deeper dependence on you and closer to you in our relationships. We ask that you're glorified in this time. In Christ's name, amen. So we looked in Psalm 27 last week, and if we remember our context for David, there was always more trouble around the corner. And so what was David's one thing that sustained him through seemingly the continuous litany of tests and challenges as he served the Lord? And so in verses 4, 5, and 6 today, we're going to see David's one thing was that he desired and sought after the Lord. Not in an abstract way, but through intimate fellowship, through the Word of God, through prayer, and through worship in the place of God. This one thing drove him to the secret place in times of trouble, because how we navigate the trouble of life really determines our future. And so his one thing drove him to the secret place of the Lord. He went to where the Lord was, and that's where he laid his troubles before the Lord. He reinvigorated his fellowship with the Lord. And then we'll see in verse 6, this brought sacrifices of joy, and this brought praise. And so you see this simple outline as we look at Psalm 27, verses 4, 5, and 6. And so For David, adversity exposed his one thing. And Psalm 27 is really a recipe or a formula of how to navigate trouble and adversity. Now, certainly there's other psalms where David doesn't have it all together and he's just saying, I don't know what to do here. But Psalm 27, he lays this out. And it's somewhat formulaic. I don't want to turn Scripture necessarily into a formula. But we'll look at that in a moment. However, as we look at this, you might think, well, that's not my one thing, and that's not how I respond in trouble. I'm actually desiring other things. And when adversity comes, I pursue other things. And when trouble comes, I don't sing praise, and I don't have joy in what I have in the Lord. And so, as we asked last week, we ask again today, what is your one thing? The thing you treasure most, no matter what, you need this thing. And so our hearts, they desire a variety of things. We've talked about this. We latch on to the various things that provide those desires in the world. And so when it comes to the gospel, to be being regenerated, the Word of God is teaching us that we have to renew our minds. It's actual renewal of our mind to begin to actually enjoy Christ and his word. Because we say these are spiritual church things that we say. Well, enjoy Christ. Okay. Well, what does that actually mean? Well, we don't know what that means because for 20 or 30 or 40 years in your old man, well, you enjoyed the lust of your flesh, the lust of your heart. And so to actually begin to enjoy Christ and His Word requires renewal of the mind and actual heart change. Consequently, we love these things. Our love for God is often, we love Him as long as He's giving us the idolatrous feedback, the idolatrous desires of our heart. The moment the Lord cuts that off, God, what's going on? Likewise, we love our neighbors as long as they support our idolatrous feedback loop. Oh, they're not giving me what I want anymore. They've offended me, actually. And so we have to consider that. In reality, as idolaters, as we pursue the one thing, whatever it may be, aside from Christ, well, we don't truly often love God and or our neighbors. We love the idol that brings those temporary and lousy forms of satisfaction. And so this is one of the reasons for the adversity that the Lord brings in our life. God smashes our desires and our idol, that feedback loop, and really poses the question to us, well, can you find satisfaction anywhere else? And this is the question of Scripture. This is the question of Ecclesiastes. Now, David in the psalm says, I found it. I have my one thing, and I run here every time, and it works 100% of the time. Let me show you, nation of Israel, through this psalm. A moment on adversity, and then we'll look at our context. Suffering and adversity, they reveal our one thing. Suffering and adversity shines a light on what you most love, trust, and rely on. Are you brave enough to look at what that really is? And it's not really about your bravery, it's about the Spirit illuminating your heart and your mind to what you truly desire. And so adversity, it exposes what's driving your peace or your panic. Everything is okay if I have such and such. So maybe it's control. Maybe you panic when your plans fall apart. Maybe you worship control. What about approval? Maybe you spiral when someone criticizes you. Maybe you love comfort at all costs. And you hate and despair of life the moment it becomes uncomfortable. Maybe it's respect. You grow self-righteous over others who do not esteem you. So what is suffering and adversity and trouble revealed about your one thing? Because that's the whole chiastic structure and focus of Psalm 27 is David's one thing. And he had to learn it wasn't these other things that he had pursued for so long. It was now the Lord. Now, the benefit of adversity is it helps us detach from earthly things. It helps us realize that earthly things don't satisfy. And we then can praise God when it's, I don't have to run to this miserable idol anymore because it doesn't even satisfy when it really hurts. Our one thing is linked to our identity. And so in suffering, we can start asking the question, who am I really? Because the things I was pursuing, the cups that I was drinking from, they don't satisfy anymore. Who am I now? God never intended for your identity to rest on something else other than His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So anytime we link our heart, our mind, our identity to something other than Christ, truly, not in word, but in heart and mind and deed, it's going to be empty. He wants your identity anchored in the one who never changes. And lastly, when suffering strips away your one thing, what did it reveal about what you truly believe about God? Maybe you think He's harsh, but maybe now you're actually learning how tremendously patient He's been with you. That's been the case for me. As I've suffered, God, why are you doing this? But in time, as he is chiseling me into the image of Christ, it's, wow, you are so patient with somebody like me. And now you start to look at the gospel and you look at Christ all throughout Scripture saying, wow, that's patience. I would never have that type of patience for somebody else. Now the good news is the sooner that we know what is actually ruling our hearts, the sooner we can surrender that to Christ. The sooner we can pursue what David had in this psalm of truly saying, this is my one thing. This is where I run continuously. Not perfectly, but I know this is the only thing that's going to satisfy. And our grip on our idols is loosening and loosening and loosening. The sooner we have this, the sooner we can actually have joy as we traverse the ups and downs and the miseries of this broken and cursed world. Because let's never be disenchanted, or let's be disenchanted with this world. It is broken. It is cursed. You just have to open your eyes and look around at your neighbors and those who don't have Christ. They live miserable lives. There's no joy apart from Christ. And so we need to stop banking on anything other than that. Now we look briefly at our context again for this psalm, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And so for David, he becomes king. He's king in Hebron for 7 years. And for 7 years, he's planning to take Jebus, or Jerusalem, and to conquer the stronghold there. And so he finally does in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We see that in verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And so he planned for years, and he finally conquers, and he moves the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and this is a tremendous success and celebration, but then trouble is always around the corner in a broken world. And so his success is immediately followed with one more thing, one more headache, one more trouble, and it's the Philistines in verse 18. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? And right here you have the link in the Hebrew between this verse and Psalm 27, verse 4, of this inquiring and seeking. But when trouble once again shows up on your doorstep, what did David do here? Did he throw his arms up and said, no, Lord, I'm supposed to kick my feet up in Jerusalem. It's supposed to be the city of peace. No, once again, he inquired of the Lord, saying, what shall I do? And this is when our one thing is anchored in Christ and in the Lord, we have that steadfastness to be prepared to say, what should I do, Lord? We run to him. Now, ultimately, you have two Philistine attacks here in the rest of 2 Samuel chapter 5. We looked at that last week, and the Lord delivered victory. And so in response, he writes Psalm 27. And as we look at the structure of the psalm, the Hebrew focus of the psalm is verses 4, 5, and 6, what we'll look at today. And so we come back to verse 4. We looked at this a little bit last week. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so David wanted to get the Ark of the Covenant and to set up the tabernacle there in Zion, in Jerusalem. And then ultimately he would prepare the way for his son Solomon to build the temple in that location. But this is what the Lord's plan was, and David was focused on fulfilling the Lord's plan in his life. As well, David was focused on setting up the next generation to do the Lord's will for their life. And so you see that all throughout David's life. We might lose sight, but he's focused on doing the Lord's will so he can set up his son up for success to do the will of God. And so plenty of application to consider there. But as we look at verse 4, you see this formula or this equation begin desiring or seeking. And so when your one thing is to desire and to seek, well, we'll see in verse 5, we get to dwell, behold, and inquire in the place. And ultimately, this provides this covering and this hiding and this stabilizing. And so the one thing, this is the Hebrew center of the psalm, and ultimately, this is David's ruling desire of his heart. And his one thing was to be where the Lord was. And if the Lord wasn't there, I don't want to be there if he's not there. And it wasn't necessarily about the place, and we're going to look at that, because at this time, the place was just a tent. It was just a tent. How vulnerable is a tent? But that didn't matter to David, because the Lord's presence was in the tent. So if the Lord is there, I want to be in this little tent. And so this was his one thing. He says, have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after. Both of these words here are about prayer, asking, begging, seeking to find treasure. His pursuit, his addiction was, how can I get to the one thing? Now, we have this for whatever it is for you. What's your fill in the blank? The thing you're constantly ruminating on of, how do I get to the thing I want? We plot, we strategize. Well, for David, he was plotting and strategizing and seeking and desiring after, I want to be in the place where my Savior is. This was his motive. And ultimately it was that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And so his focus was, I have life here on earth, and then I have an eternity here on earth. I want my days where the Lord is. I want my days pursuing his will, spiritual and eternal things, not temporal things. It's the place that houses the person. And you see that in verse 1. He says, the Lord is the strength of my life. We see this again in verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so David said, I want my days of actual life where I am breathing and a beating heart in my chest to be focused on you. I want my life to matter. And we all have that desire. But it's not in pursuing more money or the things of the world. It's pursuing a life of faith, serving the person in the place. And so we see that here with David. He says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord, this is a wondering or delighting or a gazing. It's what we do at a beautiful sunset. We just gaze at it, say, wow. And you're trying to pick up all the different parts of the horizon. You got beautiful clouds over here and beautiful colors here, and you got this over here. You're just trying to gather it all before the sun goes down and it's gone. And this is what David does when he beholds the beauty of the Lord. So he asks, do you view the Lord like this? And we say, well, maybe not. Well, how do I look at the Lord like this? Well, we have to know who the Lord is and his attributes and his character. And this ultimately goes back to verse 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation, and my strength. And so we have to pick up on his attributes and how they are applied in our life. And we say, Lord, you are gracious. You are light. Thank you for illuminating me. And I'm no longer like I was. And I recognize the sin I had in my life that you illuminated. I don't do that anymore. I'm thankful that you're my light. Or Lord, you're my salvation. Time and time again, you delivered me out of the narrow and straight place. Or the Lord is my strength. Or the Lord is my shepherd. He's the expert manager and steward of my life. He cares more about how well I'm taken care of than I probably do. And so he's taken expert care of me all those years. And so this is where we get to behold the beauty and the goodness of the Lord. And then he says to inquire in his temple. And so David, he's talking about his one thing. And this is why he's just breaking it down. It's kind of like Paul in Ephesians 1. He's just going to keep writing and talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. And so David, he's talking about this, and he says, and to inquire in his temple. This is to diligently examine the morning sacrifice. We looked at this last week. And so ultimately, he looks at the character and the attributes of God, but then he also looks at this sacrifice, this substitution, this lamb that took his place. And that's always going to be at the center of our worship. I deserve to be there because I am a sinner, and God is perfect and holy and righteous. But in his great love and righteousness, he put a perfect lamb there in my place. And so this is that inquiry. Now we come to verse 5. It says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of the tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. So if your one thing is correct, if you are seeking and desiring and pursuing the correct thing, which is the Lord God, well, then you get the benefit of verse 5. You get this special hiding and protection and elevation and stabilization in the Lord. Nobody else gets that. Only those who seek after the Lord have that special protection in the secret place of the Lord. Nobody else on earth gets that besides those who come before the throne in the name of Christ. And so, in the time of trouble. Now, we already saw that in 2 Samuel 5:18. In the time of trouble, more trouble came for David. What did he do? He inquired of the Lord. It was an automatic habit. My automatic habit is to complain. And through the Spirit, I'm trying to mortify that. Before I complain, let me bring it to the Lord in prayer. Say, all right, Lord, here's my issue. I'm bringing it to you. And so in time of trouble, how do you respond? When life hurts and God seems silent, what does your response reveal about what or who you truly worship? So we need to ask this about ourselves. Is it the Lord? What is the thing we go to first? Then we make our way to the Lord. We need to ask the Spirit to illuminate that in our life. Where do you go in the time of trouble? Do you go to the throne of God? Do you go to artificial intelligence, social media? What's your drug of choice to help you in time of trouble? And how long does it take you to actually get to going to the throne of God and saying, God, I need you. I'm dissatisfied. I'm discouraged. I'm upset. I'm frustrated. How long does it take us to actually get there? Now he says, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And so one of the things we want to focus on here is David, he's focused on the Lord's presence over outcomes. And so, you know, I think of another child story. I talked about my daughter last week. I'll talk about my 5-year-old son. And so when he's playing outside and the yellow jackets start swarming around him, he was stung once, doesn't want it to ever happen again, but he'll come running for me. Daddy, daddy, run, and he'll tackle me. And so I grab him, but the moment I pick him up, it's as if the yellow jackets disappeared. And the point is, he associates, a child associates presence and outcomes as the same. Now, if it was an adult, per se, it would, I'm running to you, but now let me help micromanage you and how to deal with the yellow jackets. I have your presence. Now I want to help you give me the outcome I want. And so we're to have that childlike faith with the Lord where we just want his presence. We want to be hiding in his pavilion. I just want your protection. When I'm with you, that is immediately associated with the outcome. So he shall hide me. The Hebrew are really focusing on laying up as a treasure. And so that's what the Lord does. He's the one who hides us. He lays us up as his special treasure in his pavilion. And so David's focus is on the presence of God more than the outcome initially. And so sometimes we run to the Lord. We're asking him to act, to move. But slowly we begin to measure his goodness by how quickly he gives us what we want. And we start to believe that relief is the ultimate goal, not rest and enjoyment in the Lord. And so the Father, he's not withholding to punish us, but he might be waiting to give us something better, and ultimately that's himself. And so we need to ask for the fix. Yes, please fix. Give me this outcome. We're to bring these troubles to him. But ultimately, we need to want and desire him more. And I have your presence. So despite the outcome, I have your presence, and that will be with me till the day I die. And so we need to begin to desire and to enjoy God's presence through the Word of God and prayer and fellowship with him. Because outcomes and circumstances, it's a sin-cursed world. Things are always going to break. And so we need something sustainable that carries us through. So we ask the question, if God never gives you the outcome you're asking for, would Christ still be enough? Or if nothing ever changes, and maybe things actually get worse, will beholding the beauty of his daily grace be okay? So these are challenging questions, but as you read the Psalms, this is the heart of David in the Psalms. So we look at his pavilion. He shall hide me in his pavilion. Pavilion, sukkah, meaning tent or booth or tabernacle. You get the Feast of Tabernacles from the same word. And the Feast of Tabernacles, it celebrated the harvest in connection with the Lord providing for Israel in the wilderness. And so the whole point of the feast, this tent, is God took care of people in the wilderness in a vulnerable little tent. And so he shows his powerful presence in the small, weak, and feeble places. And the point of the pavilion here, he shall hide me in this pavilion, is that God can provide and protect you wherever you are, even in a tent in the wilderness. His presence, provision, and protection, it's not just reserved for the special places. It's magnified, actually, in the wilderness. Amen. Now, he says, in the secret of his tabernacle, shall he hide me? And so, once again, we have this protection, this covering at the throne of God in the Holy of Holies. The secret of the tabernacle is the innermost part of the tabernacle. Now, David, as a king, he couldn't go. Only the high priest could go once a year. But David was in the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was at the throne of God, the mercy seat. This is the most secret, intimate place that we can go. We need to look at David in this verse and say, well, this is where I want to go. This is the prayer closet, the mercy seat of God, that the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ allowed us 24/7 access. This is where we are secreted, covered, and hidden, and have total protection in the presence of God. It says, he shall set me upon a rock. He's going to exalt and lift us up, and ultimately that's the rock of Christ. And we look at verse 6 as we finish, and now shall mine head be lifted upon above mine enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And so, now shall my head be lifted up, the same Hebrew word as set me upon a rock. And so the Lord, what does he do? He lifts up our head. And so that the head that's downcast and discouraged, he's the one. After that, we pursued him and spent time with him in the secret place. He lifts our head up. Amen. We have courage. He's built up our faith. He's built up the faith to take the next step. Amen. To fight the next battle, because it's only going to be battles till the day we die. And so we need something sustainable for that. And so we need to spend that time in the secret place to have our heads lifted up. And he lifts them up above the enemies, above all the different things that are challenging us, literal, physical, and spiritual. And what's the outcome? Sacrifices of joy. I will, he's saying, Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. He's going to be able to continue to surrender and sacrifice and serve the Lord with joy in his heart. And so does our outcome, or do our circumstances say, well, I can't serve right now. I need to take a break from worshiping you, Lord, from pursuing you. I have to manage these things over here. Now, David is saying, I'm re-energized in the secret place, and I can continue to give you sacrifices of joy. I can continue to praise you. And so the outcome of pursuing him when he's our one thing is this joy. Now, the word here is teruah, and it's a war cry. It's a cry of joy and jubilation. You've been fighting and fighting and fighting, and finally we defeated the last enemy, and it's just this cathartic rejoicing that we have the victory. We've won the victory. And so the sacrifice of joy. And then he says, sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And so are we able to continue to sacrifice and serve and surrender to the Lord? And are we able to sing praises unto the Lord with joy? So suffering invites us to declare the worth of God, not because he fixes everything, but because he is worthy of our praise. He doesn't waste suffering and trouble, but he's using it to deepen our intimacy with him. And so sometimes we look at the Psalms and we say, David's faith is far more strong than I. He's desiring God's presence. I just want an outcome. However, David, well, you look at his life in 1 and 2 Samuel, it was constant trouble. David probably came to a point and said, my life is constant trouble. And then Nathan tells him the sword's not going to depart his family. So David at one point had to recognize, I need something sustainable in my life. And that's going to be the Lord and his word. And he has this change. And this is where you have hundreds of psalms, scores of psalms, that are focused on enjoying the Lord despite the circumstances and the outcome. Likewise, adversity and the sacrifices of joy, this does not seem like a great time from a carnal perspective, right? We're just so outcome focused. I want what I want. However, groaning, grieving, and godly lament, these are forms of faith where we bring our hearts, our suffering to the Lord, and we're able to lay our sacrifice, our life down in his arms with joy. So we ask the question, what's your one thing? Where do you run in trouble? And are you able to still have joy and praise the Lord in sincerity of heart amid your suffering? And let's examine these. Our Father, we come now, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for all the blessings we have in salvation. I pray that we'll consider these truths as we continue here today. We pray for the preaching to come. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.